It's good to be here. Isn't that such a great song? We just sang what I'm going to teach and the passage that I was privileged to be assigned. But before we do, first of all, I just want to say how much I appreciate you and all that you do in your churches. Do you know your cities are better because of you? Your neighborhoods are better because of you? Kids are being ministered to because of you? Marriages are being saved. I was talking to a brother earlier, and he was saying how sometimes you're sitting in a marriage counseling, and you're like, I'm fighting for your marriage more than you. So thank you for that. Thank you for your commitment. And thinking about the cumulative hours that exist in this room, you guys watching online and maybe watching later, that are invested in the kingdom of God. And I just want you to know, God sent me about, there's always some debate on how far it was exactly, but according to maps, 889 miles. God sent me 889 miles to remind you how important you are to the body of Christ. And just nothing is wasted when it's invested in the kingdom. Nothing, nothing, nothing. And so it's good to be here. I wanted to let you know, like this fits really well with what Pastor Bob was saying about getting the knife in the back. Anybody ever experienced a knife in the back? Very, very painful. How about a knife in the front where they're hugging you and there's, oh. And his illustration he shared, we get the privilege of serving with Bob. We get that kind of discipleship every Wednesday. And when he teaches with us, he's home base right now with us. And it's such a blessing to have him. And he shared that before. That sense of, you know, we want to show things off. We need to take it out so God can heal. And he used the phrase, let it go. And I don't know if he was setting me up or not, but I have a new book called Letting It Go. Letting go of your past is actually what it is. And it's available for you or for your church. I've been taking it to churches. And this is just the topic of the day in your church, I'm sure. Unforgiveness, bitterness, anger, so much that's holding people back, and it was happening in our church, and I decided to teach a series of messages on the topic, and then it was put into book form, and then a couple years ago when the Harvest House folks were here, and we did that book from the conference, I gave them a copy, and they decided to polish it up and republish it, so it is such a great tool. It's such a great tool that we've seen a lot of fruit from it, so perhaps it's for you or for your church. And one of the things that we do when we visit, and we're going to set it up here, is we leave a case of books for the local crisis pregnancy center because it seems to bear a lot of fruit with people coming through and being ministered to with all sorts of things and the baggage that they carry. So take advantage of this. All the proceeds from our books, they go through all the net proceeds. We send an extra check to our missionaries. So it's a double win. So you get an encouragement, the missionaries get an extra check, and then I always like to say, if you can't afford it, just tell them at the table. We'll take care of it for you. It's not that big a deal. Don't ever let that stop you. We'll take care of it. The Lord always takes care of that stuff. So appreciate your prayers as God uses this to set us free. Well, I've got a pretty strong word for you tonight. Are you guys ready? Sometimes I ask, can I say something hard? I'm not asking tonight because I'm already here. But the difficulty of the word is not like what you might seem. I believe God is calling us back to a place of great fruitfulness using this text here. So if you would, open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3. And I only have two verses. And I'm grateful for these two verses. And as I had shared with you, we just sang these verses in a different form. And I wanted to probe and penetrate your heart as, you know, the Lord uses this time. I want to be used. I want the Spirit of God to speak to us. I want a rhema word. That's what I believe God brought. I've labored over this for months since I've known the text. I've been laboring over it, editing and moving things around. And, of course, in the pulpit, who knows how it's going to come out. But the Lord knows. He knows what we need. And I've been living this. To some degree, in different areas of my life. And so let's read it, and then we'll pray. Verse 20. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. And the church says,
Amen.
Amen. Father, we are open to a fresh work of your Spirit. You know what we need to hear, how we need to hear it. You know where we are. You know where we've been. You know where we're headed. And I pray life, Lord, from your word into our lives. And I am thankful for the men and women here that tirelessly work, some known, some unknown. Some are seen, some are not seen. And even some are wondering what eternal impact our lives are really bringing. And I just pray you'd bring affirmation in the room tonight, a reminder of your faithfulness and who you are. Like when we get a good picture, we're reminded of who you are. We're right back where we need to be. And so our eyes are on you tonight, in Jesus' name. Amen. What happened to us? It's a great question to ask. What happened to us? Let's make it a little more personal. What happened to me? What happened to me? Perhaps you've had that question. You've asked it or heard it. Maybe you've been there. I know I have been. I've been at that place many times over the past 34 years of serving the Lord. Sitting there in a moment, wondering and thinking, and eventually asking this question, what happened to me? What happened? I mean, it's not how I started. I'm in a place where I wasn't in that place previously, where I was that faith-filled, go anywhere, do anything, let's go attitude I've had for so long. And usually, it comes when there's money problems, when there's difficulties, when a family leaves the church. Sometimes it only takes one family to leave. Or there's some scuttle online, or some disappointments, or that problem person that doesn't leave. Some church issue, some friction with my wife, or something didn't happen the way I wanted. It's situational sometimes. Sometimes it happens over days. Sometimes it happens over months. Sometimes there are just these seasons of gray that seem to settle over our lives. I don't think it's only me, but somehow I've slowly drifted away from the place of great effectiveness in trusting God in all things. And you're like, come on, Ed, being a little dramatic, aren't you? Now, I don't know that I'm being dramatic enough. You could share your story. We could line up one line this way and one line that way and just hear the stories of hurt and pain and fear and insecurity and wondering, and you're just sitting there like, what has happened to me? This is not how I started. I don't think this is dramatic at all. I don't even think I'm scratching the surface of the kind of spiritual attacks that comes from the enemy to the effective man and woman that serves the Lord. You didn't start thinking that you were going to quit. And you don't have to use the word quit, because it's not just quitting, it's slowing down. It's not just slowing down, it's kind of giving up. Giving up on this area, giving up on this person. This slow drift is real and common and has a direct way of hurting the progress of our lives and our ministries. This is why Sunday school teachers quit. This is why pastors slow down. This is why pastors go into cruise control and servants of the Lord get upset when they're not recognized or get upset for whatever it may be. This is why pastors decide, you know, I don't know if this is really what I want to do. And they pick up a hobby. And all of a sudden, their time with their hobby is more time than praying for the church and caring for the church. Hear me out carefully here. What I'm not saying is I'm anti-hobby. What I am saying, it's easy to drift and forget who God is. It's why people resist change. They resist change, and many just want it the way it's always been. And we didn't start out that way. No, we started out with great faith and great hope to follow Jesus no matter the cost. Let's go. Whatever comes, I'm ready. When you step out in faith, I want you to remember this. When you step out in faith, you expect change after change after change after change. That's why you're stepping out in faith. You know it's going to be different. You're going into the unknown, and you're ready. And you just start out, give it to me, and you take the hits, and you take the hits, and you take the hits, and before you know it, the hits start to blind you from who God is. And now all you see and feel is the hits, and you forgot why you left and stepped out in faith to begin with. Things change. Instead of embracing all that God has for you, you begin to think of other things. Instead of remembering the greatness of God, you begin to think of other things. And many times, when I'm overwhelmed, I look at the situation. Can I get anyone like that? Only this person right here? Tony? Does anybody get blinded by situations? You sure? You don't sound, am I alone here? A situation so small can become so big in my head. And then I think it, and I overthink it, and before you know it, I think myself out of faith. I have seen over the years in my ministry, in my own life, where I've allowed a situation to so overwhelm me that I thought all was lost. I thought this was going to be the end of the church. I really did. This is going to be the end. I have really blown it this time. We're not going to get out of this one. And I can think of, there's been personal times, there's been money issues. I mean, any issue that the enemy can slide in can very easily become a place where you just come to that conclusion, there's no way out, it's impossible. And then you know what I do? I'm going to keep asking if you do, but you don't have to agree. But you know what I do? I worry. And I fret. And I'm just so concerned, as if now it's my responsibility. You know, I just taught earlier, I'm in Ephesians a little bit before chapter 3 right now, back home. And I just taught this, that we are his purchased possession. I belong to the Lord. So when I come in prayer with a problem, it's not my problem. It's his problem. He owns me. So you can come and you could say, Lord, you see all these problems and all these issues, and I just don't know how you're going to take care of them, but I belong to you. So actually, they're not my problems. They're your problems. In Jesus' name, amen. I literally just taught that this last weekend, and it's true. Although I don't always believe it. That's the problem. I talk myself out of faith. I let situations do that. And then I don't sleep. Do you know sleepless nights make things so much harder? It just makes things so much harder. This is a story of my life, and I know you have your own story with your own issues. And we so often measure the situations that we face according to our capacity to deal with them, instead of the capacity and the unlimited strength of the Lord, his faithfulness. And when we measure things in our own power, we begin to drift away from the power of God. I can ask again, have you been there? Yes, some of you are there right now. And God is opening up the heavens so that you can see his sufficiency once again. Why you left to begin with. Why you stepped out, and why you stepped in. I got another question for you. When did we become managers and supervisors for the church? When did that become our job? Where we're just supervising and managing and making things work well and just making sure a service comes off. When did we become managers and supervisors for the church instead of followers and worshipers of our mighty God? You see, we didn't start out as supervisors and managers. We started out as worshipers. For us that are pastors, we were believers long before we were pastors. You were believers long before you were Sunday school teachers or before you took a salary from the church or any of the things that have changed over the years. We're believers and worshipers. But gradually, one hurt at a time, one difficulty at a time, one issue, one disappointment, one betrayal, one decision, one email, one complaint, some social media, whatever it was, it didn't happen overnight. That all of a sudden now we're just overseers, and we're just managing things. As pastors and leaders, servants in the church of the Most High, we don't leave our first love overnight. That's not how it happens. You can jot it down in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 2 to this very same church that we are reading of the richness of his grace, to think of just what God did in such a pagan, idolatrous city. They're enriched with every spiritual blessing. They have everything. They've got everything they've ever wanted and more. And just a few years later, Jesus, he writes them a little note and he says, I know your works and I know your labor and I know your patience, that you cannot bear those who are evil, but you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and found them liars. And you've persevered and have patience and have labored for my namesake, have not become weary. Anybody that would receive a note like that would be super encouraged. Certainly, if you got a note in the mailbox when you get back to the church and it says it's addressed to you or at your house and it says from Jesus, you're like, what? What do you have to say? He goes, I see it. I see it all. You're faithful. You're busy. You're patient. You're discerning. You're actually, there's more activity in your life than I've ever seen. And it's all in my name. And you're like, yes, somebody finally post that. Would you post that, please? Other people can see it. But I have this against you. I'm not reading anymore. What do you mean you have something against me? Look, don't you see how busy I am? How active I am? Don't you know what's happening in our church? Don't you see? Don't you know? You see it all, but this I have. It's all been happening apart from love. You've left your first love. That is not the essence of our Bible study today, but it is an important point that even the Ephesians, as successful and as fruitful as that church was, they left their first love. And many of us have too. And we stay busy and we keep moving because leaving includes labor and leaving includes works. Good works. Leaving includes patience, sound doctrine, discernment, apologetics, testing others, laboring for his name's sake. You can be so busy taking care of ministry that you don't even realize that you're leaving the whole reason why. Your first love. So I've been thinking on this text for a long time. I've been sharing with our church to pray for me because I've been thinking about this and it took me back. It took me back to my salvation experience, very, very important to me. Walking into a church, a Calvary Chapel in Downey, California, invited by a friend, not even really wanting to go. That's the last place I wanted to be in my life, is in a church. I didn't know Calvary Chapel, I didn't know anything about church, but that was the one I was invited to. And I was lost, lost as lost can be. Not unlike many of the folks that walk into our churches, or those that we're meeting as we're evangelizing. I knew I was bad, but I didn't think I was that bad. But after Pastor Jeff taught, I found out I was worse than I thought. And at his invitation, he invited me in a room of 3,000. There were 3,000 people there on a Wednesday night. He invited me. I didn't know it was me yet. But he invited me to respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ that my sins could be forgiven because God loves me. That was one of my biggest hindrances in my own life, was believing that God loved me. Believing that he would love someone like me of all the damage that I have done. And you know, that night, that Wednesday night in 1990, I didn't know theology. I didn't know what the Bible said. I only know what the man was saying up here as he was reading from the scriptures, not like I remembered it. In our home, we didn't even own a Bible. There was no Bible in our apartment. I didn't have any knowledge of the scriptures. It was before ministry, before I even knew what a calling was. I didn't even know there was such a thing. Before everything, that night, I had God. And that's it. I walked into that room. My wife, Marie, was ready to divorce me. Praise God, she changed her mind. We've been married almost 37 years now. I'm so grateful. But I'm telling you, she was packing up, and she wasn't packing up to unpack, I'll tell you that. And she had good reason to leave. It's amazing the kind of patience that she expressed toward me, even as an unbeliever. She was ready to leave. I was a partier, addicted to alcohol, unable to get out from under it. And I had my court date coming up. It was going to be mandatory 1 year in jail. I was going to lose it all. I was going to lose everything. Not that we had much, but the bottom was falling out in my life. I come to church and I'm saved. You know how I left the church that night? Marie's ready to divorce me. I'm facing jail, but I got God. And I have hope. And that was it. God, I believe you. I don't know what you're going to do with my life. But I can see after 23 years, I've ruined it. And so whatever you have for me, I didn't even have that kind of language. I didn't even know what to say. In the early days, I just had God. Isn't that how it worked with you? Isn't that how it happened with you? Now, your story's not my story, but you have a story. It's his testimony through your life, all to the praise of his glory. In those days, the God of all creation loved me and gave his son for me. Such hope was ignited. I looked to God and not to man for help. That's how I started. I looked to God and I trusted God. No one was going to help me but God. No one was going to save my life but God. No one was going to do anything for me but him. That's all I had. I was learning and living out the truths of the Bible before I ever read them. And this is one of the truths that I lived out before I ever read it. God is able. He's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. And it's according to the power that already works in us. And you know what happened to that new believer, Ed? He changed. It was slow and actually imperceptible at times, but he changed. He started reading the Bible and finding out about the cults and wanting to go pick fights. I remember I had my son in the car and we would be driving to get donuts or something, and we'd see some Jehovah's Witness missionaries going down. I'd flip a U-turn, pull right over, and I'd follow them right behind them. As soon as they left the door, I'd go to that door. And I'd knock on it and say, don't listen to them. And then I'd go to the next one, don't listen. And they finally, what are you doing? I'm going to every door behind you. I'm going to tell this whole city that you're not telling them the truth. You see, things became important to me. Things became important to me over and above the power of God. He was changing me little by little, revealing himself to me. And in those days, I thought big. And I prayed big. And I asked big. And I obeyed big. I remember one time Pastor Jeff was teaching and he said, you know, you guys, and he's just talking. He's like, I think you guys, you know, if your parents aren't saved, you need to talk to your parents. Boom, I'm out. Hey, mom and dad, you guys aren't saved. He's like, what? What are you talking about? We were in the church our whole lives. No, pastor said you're not saved. What kind of church are you a part of? I said, mom, we're just a church. So I read the Bible. And I remember those days. Pastor Jeff would say something biblically, test all things, hold fast, and I do it, boom. And I do it, quick obedience. Things changed. Over time, I went from being zealous without knowledge to having knowledge without zeal. Things change, don't they? I think of you church planners, my heart's with you, church planning, no small thing. You move to that city to take it for Jesus. That's why you moved. You picked up your family. You left everybody behind. I remember the day at the airport. One-way tickets. Now, we got one-way tickets, but I had a round-trip heart. It was hard, man. But fortunately, you know, can I tell you another story? Okay, so 2 weeks into it, I move with my job. 2 weeks into it, it's just, it's so hard. It's so difficult. We're not even there 2 weeks. I call my boss up back in California. I say, hey, Ron, how you doing? And he says, oh, Eddie boy, how you doing? I said, hey, is my job still open? Because we're coming home. And Marie, she had just gone. They had this big, huge Kmart there. And she lost our kids in the store. And it's like, what are we doing here? And work is for everything. That we were called with a prophetic word to Aurora. It was a prophetic word. When we get to Aurora, there's already a church there, Calvary Chapel. Because it was pre-internet days. Like, you don't know what's going on. You make your phone calls, do your due diligence. There's already a guy there. And so I meet with the guy, and he says, well, we're already here. You're going to have to find another city. I'm like, okay. I didn't move here to cause any conflict. I didn't move here to disrupt anybody. We'll find another city. And we did. We went about 10 miles south, started a little Bible study in our front room. It was amazing. It was amazing. We had as many as 5 people in our front room. That was our 5 family. It was, I have a wife and 3 kids. But we did get a few more. And 0. Sometimes nobody showed up. And then through a series of events, God's word came to pass. Not because I'm a man of great faith, because I'm not. But through a series of events, that pastor decided that he was going to hand that group over to our leadership. And I said, that's good, because God spoke a word. I believe this is from the Lord. And it was that small group that we were able to lead and pastor and shepherd in the city that a prophetic word. So, you know, there's a verse for those of you that are faithless, like me sometimes. You know what the Bible says? That even if we are faithless, he remains faithful. So it's okay. But there are things that we can control as we keep our eyes on the Lord. There are things. I don't want you to be in the ministry no longer zealous for the Lord. We need to be zealous for the Lord in our first love. That's why you're there. That's why you said you'd teach the kids. That's why you want to be an elder. That's why you usher. That's why we serve in our community. That's why you volunteer. That's why you're there. You're there because the Lord wants you there. We're there because this is God's calling upon our lives. We sang this song, and I'm so grateful that Jeff led with this song. And we sing it a lot at Calvary. In Aurora. It's from Elevation Worship, if you haven't heard it before. It's titled More Than Able. Let me just repeat that first part of the lyrics for you. When did I start to forget all of the great things you did? When did I throw away faith for the impossible? How did I start to believe you weren't sufficient for me? Why do I talk myself out of seeing miracles? And let me just say, whenever it was, it is time to come back. It's time to return. It is time now to look above the things that have limited you in serving the Lord, to look above the humanity and the difficulty and the pain, allowing the Spirit of God to be who he is to us, and look above, and it's time to come back to the one who Paul just drops in, almost like he pauses here in chapter 3. After all of this prayer and this overflowing, he drops in what many call this doxology, this outburst of praise to the one true God. He's writing, he goes, I can't believe it. I can't believe it. He's writing and he's serving and he's in his own mind now. He's going, oh, here I am in prison. I'm writing to the church, but you know, I'm really with the Lord right now. It's to him who is able. This is what it's all about. It's to him who is able. It is not the area, the small thing that has been holding you back. It's to him, to him. It's to him who is able. You're not able. But he is. And he's able, not is he just able, but he's able to do exceedingly above all that we can think or ask. You know what happens when your zeal wanes? You stop asking. You just throw up your hands. It's never going to change. Never going to be hard. There's this familiar thing among pastors when we get together at times, we start talking about, oh, how hard our city is. But can I just let you in on a secret? Every city is hard. It has its all unique issues. That's why God called you there, because you're unique. And you're God's answer. Listen, you're God's answer to the problems in your city. That's why he wants a church there. He wants a church there because you're God's answer. I've always shared, and I really believe this all my heart, I want to be a church. I want to pastor a church where a guy like me can walk in and get saved. I want to see guys and gals like me. I don't want to be upset when difficult people come to church. We want them there. We want to go find them and bring them and invite them. Jesus said the harvest is plentiful. The laborers are few. They did a survey recently of the top 10 sin cities in the United States. When I say sin city, you say? Vegas. I know, poor Vegas. I'm sorry for you guys from Vegas. You get a bad rap. Because every city is sin city. Because wherever people are, sin is present. And the bigger the city, the bigger the sin. And we happen to serve in a city that just has one of those bad reputations around Denver. But the most beautiful, wonderful, precious people live in our side of town. And it's a privilege to serve in Sin City, whatever the name of your city is. Because we serve the God who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you think or ask. He's doing it because the power that resides in you is the resurrection power of Christ. The same power that rose Jesus from the dead is in you. And by the way, this doxology here, to him be the glory in the church by Christ to all generations, this doxology came after this impossible prayer. I just want you guys to understand the love of God. I want you to know the width and the depth and the height. I want you to know, and you, that's impossible. But God is able to do exceedingly abundantly. He's going to progressively give you more of himself as you continue to grow. He's able. When's the last time you prayed to the God who is able? Not to the God who's unable, because you've limited him by your own strength. We need to get back to that faith, that do anything, go anywhere faith, that the saints before us, you can go through the hall of faith in Hebrews, every single one of them, it was what? By faith. Great exploits took place. Even as you've seen in your own life, Abraham had great faith to believe God's promises. Some of you need faith to believe God's promises. Remember what he said in Genesis 18? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I'm going to return to you, he says to Abraham, according to the time of life, and Sarah will have a son. And what does Paul say in Romans to what Abraham was told? He was fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. I want the faith of Abraham. How about the faith of Joseph? He believed in the God who was able to redeem pain. Wow. Genesis 50:20 is the Romans 8:28 of the Old Testament. I don't know that we could ever step into the pain that Joseph had. We maybe had a taste of it, but he looks at his brothers and he goes, you meant evil against me. Joseph experienced real evil, but God, he meant it for good. Joseph believed in the God who was able. Moses, he believed in the God who was able to deliver and rescue and lead. God told him, I have made you as God to Pharaoh, and Aaron, your brother, shall be your prophet. Even in his reluctance, you know, as pastors, we can emphasize one thing or the other. And we know Moses was very reluctant, but he also believed because he went. Well, you know, he took Aaron. Stop it. He went. He stepped forward. He stood before Pharaoh, looked him straight in the eye, the ruler of the known world. told him about his God that was able. I want that faith. I want the faith like with Israel. The kind of faith where they know that God is able to make a way where there is no way. Oh, Exodus chapter 14. Moses said to the people, "Don't be afraid. Stand still. See the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. And the Lord will fight for you." I want the faith of Israel, and Moses, and the leaders and the elders. I want the faith of David. He believed in a God who was able to use weakness and failure. 1 Samuel 17:37 says, "Moreover, David said, 'The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine.'" I don't need your armor. Essentially, he was saying, I don't need you. I have God. And I'm moving forward with God. I want the faith of Daniel's friends who believed that God was able to protect and deliver. They said in Daniel chapter 3, verse 17, "If that's the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up." I want to follow Jesus, who is the God is able to bring life from death. In Matthew 28, you remember, they were told, "He is not here, for he is risen, as he said." Like it is with you and me, God is able. God is able. You have to take what you brought here today, and you have to bring it to the God who is able. You'll have your own story, the God who is able. The God who is able. After our son passed away 13 plus years ago, I didn't think we were going to make it. I just didn't think we were going to make it. Our house was so dark. Our marriage so difficult. Everybody's grieving in their own way. Marie's doing grieving her way. I'm grieving my way. My poor daughter's in the house, and it's so dark. My son's in California. I really didn't think we were going to make it. I started looking up statistics. Do marriages survive this? Most marriages don't. And then that scared me. And then I worried. And then I fretted. And I was sad. And I was angry. And I was frustrated. And I couldn't lead the church anymore. And people were beginning to leave because it was just so sad. I don't blame them. I understand that. There was so much to that difficult, dark night. It was more than a night, you know. That dark night of the soul was, it's a long time. But you know, I get to stand here today and say, we made it. Because God is able. He's able to intervene. He's able to strengthen. And even when all looks lost, God knows what he's doing with your life. And keep your eyes on the God who is able. You have your own story, don't you? You have your own times. It may not be as painful as ours, but sometimes people will say, when I share what happened with our son Eddie, that because grief is so difficult and pain so difficult, like it's like, well, I didn't experience what you experienced, Ed. Let me help you with that. The pain that you're feeling is no less of the pain that I'm feeling, no matter how it came into your life. It's okay. You don't have to dismiss the way it came in because you're hurting and you're worried and you're concerned. And we forget that we're in a spiritual battle, and the enemy loves to attack the mind. But you know what else he likes to attack? The emotions. And oh man, if both of those get hit at the same time, you need to be standing on the rock. Stand still, Moses said, and see the salvation of the Lord. And you have to do that, don't you, as servants and leaders, while other people are wanting to be served and led. It's like, oh, it's the supernatural strength of the Lord. That's what it is. It's God's faithfulness in our lives. Paul prayed for the impossible in the Ephesians' lives. And now he sends them to the God of the impossible. It's so important today as we close that you remember God, whose vast power is found in Jesus. He is able. Somewhere along the way, you've been cut off from your power source. Could it be unbelief? Could it be unconfessed sin? Could it be apathy? Could it be carelessness? Could it be, as Jesus said, the cares and concerns of this life that has taken you away from God's ordained purpose? God's ordained purpose. It's not how you started. You really have to strive to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, and for ourselves to be in unity with the Spirit and His goals for our lives. He did not send you to teach Sunday school so that you would have the biggest class. I don't know why I'm emphasizing Sunday school, but some Sunday school teacher needs this. It's like, oh, my class only has 3 kids. Well, that's what God has for you. What are you talking about? Only 3 kids. 3 families drop their kids off and trust you to teach them about Jesus. What are you talking about? 3 kids. Those 3 kids, I don't know, maybe they're Billy Sunday, Billy Graham, and Greg Laurie all in one room. How do you know? And we think that with the church, well, you know, my church. No, it's actually not your church. And God is doing what he wants to do in your community. Maybe. And I don't know the dynamics. I'm speaking for myself, so I don't know the dynamics. You're going to have to seek the Lord. But maybe there's a pause in what God's doing in your church, not because of the community, not because of the church. How about because of you? How about that? Is that ever on the table? And I don't mean the kind of shame and guilt that the Christian world likes to lay on because you're not doing it right and you got to do it this way. I'm not talking about that. It's not time to beat yourself up. That's not what I'm speaking about. What I'm speaking about, did you leave your first love? Do you remember why you moved there? Do you remember why you took a part-time job so you could do work at church part-time? You remember that? That was a big deal. You were thinking, how are we going to eat? I don't care. We'll just eat. Well, somehow God will give us manna. But now it's not about that anymore. It used to be about that. That's how you started. You were so excited. It was just the best of the best. But now, you're looking around, but you're not looking up to the God who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you can think or ask. He is able. I'm not able, but he is able. And you remember when Jesus met Peter after his denial? He basically asked him one question 3 times. He didn't say, what's your problem? I told you it was going to happen. Don't you remember I told you? No. He asked him 3 questions. Do you love me? 1 question 3 times. Do you love me? And Peter, by the end, he's like, of course. That's all I have for you is love. I got nothing else to offer you. That's all I have. Now that our lives are a little bit put together, we're walking in the strength of the Lord, we're not captivated to sin anymore, it's easy to lose that love. He tells me, just go take care of my church, Peter. You love me? Then just take care of my church. Feed them, tend them, take care of them. God can do it, friend. God can do it. He can reach our city in these last days. He can reach our community. He's going to use your church to do it. Jesus said it 2,000 years ago, and it's more real today than it was back then. The harvest is truly plentiful. It's the laborers that are few. It's those that are willing to live as we started, self-sacrificially. Self-sacrificially for the sake of the gospel. It was Jeremiah in Jeremiah 32:17 says, ah, Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth, and by your great power and outstretched arm, there is nothing too hard for you. Jeremiah 32:17. And Paul prayed some big things in the lives of the believers in Ephesus. God's love would dwell in them, his fullness would be in them, that they would know God's love. And God is able to do utterly unimaginable things like he did with the Jews and Gentiles, bringing them together. But even more, that power is in you. And it's time to come back, church, to the place of thinking big, dreaming big, asking big, back to anything at any cost, that type of faith. We're not supervisors, we're not managers, we're not professionals, we're not on staff, we're not experts, we're not even pastors or leaders or servants primarily. Primarily, we are worshipers of God. We're his kids. I love my kids and my grandchildren. I have one in the womb and another. I love my kids and my grandchildren. They don't have to do anything. Nothing. They have all of my love. And many times, I'd like to say all times, but not all times, but many times, I'm thinking about how I can love them more. How can I can express that? How I can help them on their journey, give them a little more help than I got, help them with their questions, help them with just to put smiles on their face and just to enjoy them. I'm not going to give them a rock to eat when they're hungry. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to give them my food. If I don't have any means whatsoever, I'm going to give them what I have. I'll skip the food. And I won't have any problem with that. I'm not going to give them a scorpion or a snake when they ask for something from me. And I'm just a guy. How much more, your Father in heaven, does he love you and think of you and want to bless you and want to honor his work in your life and pour out his blessings upon you and enlarge your borders and strengthen you and help you and encourage you and comfort you and heal you? How much more? We are not our titles, friends. We are followers of Jesus. We're worshipers. We are those who believe in the God who is able to do exceedingly abundantly. And it's encouraging to think and to pray and to ask, knowing how much the Lord loves us and keeps us by his power. Oh, by the way, God has a keeping power too, doesn't he? That's what Jude said. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power both now and forever. Amen, Jude says. Amen. So when did I start to forget all of the great things that you did? When did I throw away faith for the impossible? How did I start to believe you weren't sufficient for me? And why do I talk myself out of seeing miracles? It's a pretty powerful song, isn't it? But you know, churches today are arguing about what songs to sing. That's how they approach a song like this. Oh, no, we don't sing that. All right. Don't sing it. But you're losing out. There's opportunity that abounds. But you want to argue? And you want to make a big issue? And there are people dying and going to hell in our cities? And we are not in the place where we're thinking about the God who is able. The God who is able. Friends, look, you didn't start out this way. And I'm just asking you today, 889 miles, I'm asking you today to get your eyes back on the Lord, because he's able. Get your eyes off of the secondary things that have taken you away from that have taken you away. Now I have a thought. You didn't start out that way. You know, when I was in the church, when I was at Calvary Downey, you know what songs I sang? Whatever they sang. That's what I did. I didn't stand up and go, excuse me, that's not allowed. To which Jeff would say, security. Look, I'm not saying that you stay away from discernment and making decisions. That's not what I'm saying. You follow the Lord. But what I am saying, and just like the one Sunday school teacher, there's someone here that needs to hear this. It's not my notes. It's from the Lord. That you've been wasting precious time on things that have no eternal value. And just take that to the Lord. And let him deal with you. And he will, like a gracious dad. And he'll bring you back to the place of great strength. Amen? All right. Now, I also believe there needs to be response. And so, if the message today struck the heart, stand up. I want to pray for you. That's the deal. That's what the Lord gave me. The Lord said, in that audible voice I didn't hear, I usually hear the Lord like through his word and on a familiar turn on my way to church. There's a corner where he seems to speak to me all the time and just resolve things. So I avoid that corner a lot. I go to church a different way. But I mean, this is a hard issue. It could be different pieces of this. It's okay. We're all brothers and sisters in the Lord. We all love each other. Why are we at this conference? We're at this conference to receive, but also to love on one another, to encourage one another. You guys can make it. You're going to be okay. The Lord is faithful. And if you just look around and you can see, and if you're not standing, don't worry. We are happy for you. We're happy for you. I happen to be in a good place myself, but probably because I've been in this text for 3 months. And if it doesn't live in my life, how could I stand here for you? And so it's okay. It's okay. So just let's move around, just kind of lay hands on one another for this. Just kind of look at someone and, you know, make that human touch is always good. That laying on of hands, it's always good. You guys up there need to do it too. So like maybe you guys can move you guys up in the upper area here, but just the Holy Spirit. You feel someone next to you. You sense their presence. And you can start praying if you like. I'm going to pray, but you can start praying. Maybe God given you a word for someone. Maybe he has a scripture or you know the person and you just pray over their situation. You can just start praying right now. God sorts it out because there's always prayer going on, rising up to heaven. And so, Father, I just pray for us tonight that outpouring of your Holy Spirit, that sense of, God, we want to believe. Help our unbelief. We know, God, that we have those seasons of unbelief, and it didn't start out that way. It started out with great faith, great excitement. Now it's just a job. Now it's just a check. Now it's just a, and you fill in the blanks for those, Lord, and just stir up love and faith among us that we would see what you see, because when we see what you see, we will do what you want us to do. So give us eyes, as was mentioned earlier, like Elisha praying for his servant. Open our eyes, Lord. Let us see our city differently. Let us see our churches differently. Let us see our spouse differently. Let us see our wayward kids differently. Let us see our pain differently. Lord, let us see what you see in these last days, that we might be more useful for your kingdom. And I pray for those that responded today. Just one thing, two things, a little thing, a big thing. You love them. May they sense, even feel. Some just need to have a sense, a feeling, Lord, affirming your love for them. That they would know how loved they are, how precious they are, how important they are, and how what you started in them, what you have started in us, you are faithful to complete. Until the day of Jesus Christ. And to that, the church says, amen. Amen and amen. God bless you guys.